1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we come before you with our needs, humbling ourselves, asking you, Lord God, to help us in this hour in which we live, to be people that have principles and scruples, who are grounded and settled deeply in your word, which is an eternal, never-ending, permanent word that never changes, that will help us be guided in this life, make us be secure, make our pathway straight and clear, and keep us from stumbling. Let us not be like the foolish man who has no conscience, nor scruples, or principles in his life, and all of his speech, his thoughts, and his actions and decisions are governed by this world and by demonic sources, whereby he walks in darkness and the shadow of death, has no hope, no joy, or no peace. Help us, Lord, to be people of principle in this hour in which we live, that we can live by what you give us in this word, that will make us secure and give us victory. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to look at tonight is basically what I will entitle Encouraging Eternal Principles for Victory. These are basically principles that I have practiced in my life and found to be very true. And the other day I was just jotting these things down, just one of those moments you have. I started jotting them down and I thought, you know, people need to really have these in their heart. Something that just is there that comes back to you in the time of trouble and difficulty that can guide your life and bring you victory. If you apply these to your life, I can assure you one thing, one definite thing, and that is that they will guide you and they will keep you and they will always lead you to victory. The Bible promises us victory, as we know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's speaking about the resurrection, he stops at the end. He said, "But thanks," verse 57, "but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Does God give us victory? Has he promised us victory? He has. So the first thing I want to look at, the first principle, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's the first thing. You take his principle and you memorize his scripture and you apply it to your life. And no matter what situation you're in, this is a promise that's given to us. Certainly has conditions to it. But he says, in the context here, it's about Israel, as we know. And we look back in the context in verse 6, "These things were for our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, they people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play." Sound like a Christmas party. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of us, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples." In other words, they're written for our admonition and warning, upon whom the ends of the world has come. "Wherefore letteth him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall." In that context, he says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as common to man." Everything we go through in life, I believe that God is sovereign and that God tailor makes a lot of the trials we go through for us in order to be able to produce something in our life or expose some weakness in our life. Because there are weaknesses in our lives yet that God wants to bring to our attention so that we can deal with them. But the one thing he says here, that God is faithful. He will not permit you to be tempted above that which you're able. Now we sometimes think, I can't take no more. I guess people thought that from the beginning of time. But will the temptation make a way for what? To escape, that you might be able to endure it. So we can endure some pretty horrendous things if we really focus on the promise that God has given us. I can escape. Now if you start saying that, I can escape this. I can get out of this situation. I can get through it by the grace of God. I can overcome the problem that's in my life. I can overcome my past. I can overcome the present and whatever lies in the future. I can overcome it. Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe that, then maybe you're not a person of principle. But this is a principle that God's given us, and what he gives us is solid. And so I can escape. And his promise is given to me. We know in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 and following, he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. That tells us something about the promises, how they're exceedingly great and precious. That by these, that is the promises, that we might be partake of his divine nature, having again escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The world is full of lust, and it tries to lure us and entice us, entangle us in so many different things. We see it every day where there's so much that it's out there where Satan is working behind the scenes in order to lure people. As James 1 says, a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So don't be deceived about that. That's a fact. And when you know that, you've got the promise that God gives you. There's a promise for your problems. There's solutions to your situations that you can find if you trust God. If nothing else, you have James 1 where God promises to give you wisdom if you ask him for it. He's not going to get mad at you or upbraid you, but he will give you that wisdom that you need in the very hour that you need it. That's a good thing to have because wisdom, Ecclesiastes tells us, is profitable for direction. That's so true. And the way of a wise man is a way of, in Matthew 7, in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He builds his house up on the rock, and when a storm comes, guess what he's able to do? He's able to stand true and escape the storms in the sense that he's able to endure through those things, and he doesn't fall like the foolish man. Because he's a wise man. So we can escape, and there's promises given to us. And we got promises for everything that we need, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, domestic, financial, you name it. God has given us what we need. We have to learn to find that. If I got a situation in my life, I mean, if you're going through a financial trial, guess what you can do? You can trust God to supply your need. There was a time people did that more than they do now. I mean, trust him. Believe that God will supply what you have a need of and guide you and direct you and all of that. And so, Luke 21 and verse 34, though, we realize that in all of these things, the promises people think are free from conditions, but they're not. They're loaded with conditions. And you try to find, you have to find those conditions. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Keep your eyes on the conditions that God is laying before you. Like James 5, if any man's sick, what is he supposed to do? Well, it gives you some instruction that is very practical there. Call for the elders, confess your sins, pray the prayer of faith. I mean, it's clear. Maybe you have to figure out what all that means and before you can do it, but it's there because that will guide your life. It will give you the victory you need. Luke 21 and verse 34, Jesus, in light of the last days, notice verse 33, heaven and earth pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's word is eternal. It's enduring. He says, and take heed to yourselves. In other words, you need to pay attention to what's going on in your own life, not just everybody else's. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, well, that means weighted down. That's what it means, weighted down with surfeiting. That's a medical term from a medical writing, from partying and drinking, too caught up in the ways of the world, in drunkenness and cares of this life. So that the day, that is the last day, come on you unawares. For as a snare shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You look at what's going on today and you realize there's a whole lot of people going to be snared. They're going to be caught in a snare and a trap, just like a man who traps out in the wilderness areas and he traps for the furs. They still do that today. A man's going to get caught in a trap. But he says here, here's some conditions. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to be perfect. It just means be counted worthy to escape. Of all these things, you shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. You say, now, how do you apply that accounted worthy? Because we're not very worthy, but Christ made us worthy because of the price he paid for our salvation through his blood. I am of a value to him. I am of a worth to him. And so that's what makes me worthy is his righteousness that I take by faith. Never forget that. And he says, you believe that, then you pray that you'll find a way of escape. These things that are going to come to pass. I want to escape the last days and the troubles that are going to come. I don't want to go through the tribulation. I don't want to go through the hardships that the world's going to experience. And it's already starting to experience it. We see it happen in a lot of cities in this country. So that's the condition. And so we have to meet them. Over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 again. He's talking about this great salvation that we have. Verse 1, therefore we are to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's true, isn't it? Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And so, how shall we escape if we're not going to pay attention and give heed to what's going on? If we're just going to be complacent, indifferent, and sometimes people just have their own views and opinions about things that are contrary to the Scripture, and they get caught up in their own selfish two-by-four world, and they begin to fight and oppose the things that God says, then what they're doing, they're letting something slip by them. They're taking this moment of life that they've got where they want to be in control of everything, and they go the way of Balaam. They go the way of Judas. They go the way of deception, and they fall away. Why? Because they're not paying attention to what's being said. So how shall we escape if we let the word slip by us? Because what we have is a precious word that is given to us, and these promises are exceedingly great and precious, as he says. In Hebrews 12 and verse 25. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. His voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I'll shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And the word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably in reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. So we know, we look back in Exodus chapter 20, which is the context of all of this, Exodus 19 and 20, you realize that they could not escape. They were trembling before the mount when Moses was there and God was speaking. They said, well, we don't want to see God. And Moses said, well, God's going to test you to see if you fear him. And that's what it's talking about here, a fear and respect for what God has to say. He gave them those eternal principles that haven't changed a bit. They're all in the New Testament one way or another. They're there to guide our conscience, show us how we're to live. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and 4, we saw, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Speaking here in the context about verse 18. He's speaking about people that are wells without water. They look like a well or a reservoir. They look like a church because they have a lot of entertainment or excitement going on, a lot of activity. They're clouds that are carried about with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they're useless. They make the people useless. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. These people had escaped something, but now they're being lured by something else, something that's enticing them. They promise them liberty, but it's a false liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption, those who are luring them. For whom a man is overcome, of the same he's brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than them that are beginning. It's like that proverb spoken here. It's like the happened to them according to the truth, but the dog has turned to his vomit again, and the sow was washed to her wallowing, and the mire has turned again. So he takes a life of these, you know, these disgusting habits of animals. You ever seen a dog vomit, then lick it up? People do the same thing with their sins. They walk away from their sins, and they go back into them, just like a dog would lick up vomit. Or a sow, you take him out, and you wash him and clean him up, he turns right around and heads right back to the mire, jumps right in it. You think, well, what did I waste my time washing him up for? Well, that's the same way people have been washed by Jesus, supposedly, and they turn back. It's a difficult situation here because he says here it had been better for them they had not known the way of righteousness. That's a pretty sobering thought. So this is the principle that no matter what you face, you can escape. You've already escaped. So don't go back. Fear God and realize that God gives you a way of escape. You might be going through something right now that's bothering you. It might be physical. It might be mental. It might be spiritual. It might be domestic. It might be financial. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, God has a promise for you that will get you through it if you're a person of principle. If you're not, you're going to let the world govern your thoughts and your decisions, your actions, your speech. And if the world governs you, you're going to walk in darkness and stumble. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. And then you'll die as a fool dieth, as the Bible says of. That's said of David's son. Died as a fool dieth. And so that's the first principle there. You can find a way of escape. There's no temptation, no trial, no adversity, no difficulty that you cannot get through because God has given you a promise. Now, do you believe 1 Corinthians 10:13? Do you apply that in your life on a daily basis? Secondly, God is in control. Now, we all have known that for a long time, haven't we? So you ain't telling me nothing new. But it's just simple. God is in control. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:13 also, that when you look at that, God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But he's in control, and he allows the test of your faith. He's testing your loyalty. We've said this so many times. A man is no better than the test he goes through. Because when you go through a test, it's like taking a test at school. You find out, what do you know? What have you learned? And so you find out something about yourself in your test. Tests are a way, the test that he allows us to go through are a way of revealing the darkness that may still be in us. We murmur, we complain, we cry, we whine, we have self-pity or whatever it might be going through in our life, and we get ourselves in trouble. So we've got to let go and let God have control. Worst thing that people do is try to take control of things. They can't just seem to let go and say, I surrender to the Lord. That God is in this thing, he's guiding me and he's directing me, and I'm relinquishing it to him. They want to get their little dirty hands and mind and mouth into it, and before you know it, they got themselves in a deeper trouble. All you're doing is digging a deeper hole. So are you trying to control your life without God's help? Or are you in rebellion to God? Because the opposite of not giving God control is to be rebellious and to oppose him and to go your own way. And so remember what Balaam did. You go back in Numbers and you read about Balaam. You know, King Balak wanted to offer him, well, why don't you put this curse upon Israel? I'll give you some money. Balaam had something that was in his heart that wasn't good. It was called covetousness. He wanted that money so bad that he went back asking the Lord, could he just pronounce his curse? And God said no. He even put a dumb ass out there in a walkway to stop him and spoke to him. That's pretty devastating. But yet the man went away, as we know and read later on in Numbers. He found a way to be able to get around it all because he went to Balak and he told him, this is how you get Israel to stumble. There's no sin in there, so God cannot do anything and judge their lives. You bring some women over there, get them in idolatry, get them into fornication, and then God will have to judge them because of their sin. And the devil plays that same game today, and so do a lot of people as far as churches are concerned who don't teach against sin or who seem to approve of people living in fornication or marriage, divorce, and remarriage because it's immorality. And so these people go their own way. Judas went his own way too, covetous. So he sold out to the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You have to remember these things. These accounts in here to remind us. Because in 2 Peter, again, we go back over there. It not only gives us the account of that, but it says more than that. Because you go back in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, he spared not the old world. But saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world and the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them what? An example of those that after should live ungodly. People who live an ungodly life, live an immoral life, if you would. And that's what he tells us about it. Later on, he says in the same passage in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteous, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Insanity. Can you think that some Christians can have an insane guidance in their life, by their thought life, and their attitude towards God. They contemplate these crazy things and ideas, concepts, and then they go in that direction against everything that's right. I mean, that's insanity. He's a fool for doing that. He's beside himself. And he goes on saying, hey, these are wells without water again. We've already been there. But you look at those examples, and look at Peter. Peter himself got himself into a hard place. Remember that? And Jesus told him, he says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. But when you're converted, then you convert the brethren. And so here's Peter. And then right after that, Peter said, well, I'll go with you and die. Peter was deceived at that point, because we know what happened after that. They began, weren't you with him? I wasn't with him. I don't know him. He cursed, it said. You got two accounts in Luke and in Matthew. It tells a story about this. And he says Peter followed afar off. And that's what some people do. They follow way back. They're really not in the front. They don't want to really grab hold of the Lord and just follow and walk in his steps and be counted in the number of the righteous. They just stand back and they play a game and they end up getting in trouble over that. And Peter did the same thing. Now, he came back to the Lord and thanked God for that. But again, there are conditions here. Everything has conditions. And one of the very important conditions is endurance. We know Matthew 24:13, but Luke 21:19, I like it because it expresses it a little differently. It has a little stronger tone to it. Luke 21:19, in your patience possess you your souls. So it's in the word for patience is endurance. So in your endurance, you're really owning your soul. You're not giving it, selling it out to the devil. I mean, you are having victory right there. And he just talks in this context about being betrayed by parents and brethren, kinsfolks and friends. And of you shall they cause to be put to death. Would you think your own family members could turn against you, could turn against the Lord? And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That is the true people of God. But they shall not a hair of your head perish, because it's only in your patience, your endurance, that you possess your soul. And so that is a key of being able to endure all the adversities we're going to face. Because when you read Luke 21 with Matthew 24, it speaks of the earthquakes, the troubles, being brought before kings and rulers, and to settle it in your heart, not to meditate before what you shall answer. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom to speak that they can't even gainsay. That's what he tells us. And the betrayal that will come, the hate that will come, we already see it happening right now in this country, where people are turning against this country and against Christianity more and more because they have no scruples, they have no moral principles by which they live. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says to us, evil communications corrupt good morals. And what's happened to our society? Our society's moral basis and foundation has been corrupted. Been corrupted by politicians, corrupted by preachers and seminaries, and corrupted by Hollywood and music. You name it, it's been corrupted. It's been infiltrated. All that stuff has got into the church, into people's minds, into their hearts. They watch and they don't filter these things out of their life. They just come in and they begin to entice and lure and control and take them down a wrong way, and their principles become the principles of this world. Their philosophy, they have forsaken the Lord, forsaken everything that's right. There was a time when this country stood for something, had moral principles, but now you don't see that anymore. You really don't. And so we have to realize that this is a principle here that it's eternal, and it always leads us to victory, because whatever we're going through, whatever trial we're going through, whatever difficulty we're going through, we know one thing. Man has to settle this in his mind and let go and say, God is in control. And if you can do that, then you can get through this thing. If you really believe that, it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to really believe it. And so, next principle is you're not fighting flesh and blood. Folks, this is what we live by. These things don't change, no matter what you find yourself facing. But see, we're fighting an unseen enemy. People don't seem to, you say it over and over again. I've watched people's faces. I try to profile sometimes what's going on. And I realize that people hear what you're saying, but they don't hear it. It's not working, it's not clicking, if you would say. But Ephesians 6 and verse 10, we know, He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How do you do that? Put on the armor that God has given you, that we may be able or enabled to stand against the wiles or schemes and methods of the devil. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not your brother or your sister. It's not the politicians. It's not individuals. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, why does he say that? Because he's trying to bring to mind, you're not fighting individuals. It's a close quarters wrestling match because he speaks of this. We're wrestling. But we know this. Ephesians 2 tells us that the prince of the power of the air worketh in people, children of disobedience. That's who he works in. So the devil chooses who he can work through. He picks individuals whose minds have been corrupted and polluted. You can say bad seed if you want to. These people have been brought up in such a corrupt way. The devil is able to infiltrate their lives, to possess their minds, their souls, and to control what he wants them to do and be able to destroy life. I mean, these three teenagers just killed that Australian boy. They said that one of the guys, when he was being booked, he was dancing around while he was being booked. And why would somebody have that kind of calloused attitude unless they've been corrupted? These people are sick, incorrigible. It's a problem. And then this World War II veteran, he survived the war but got killed in his own land by people just for no reason at all, didn't have nothing else to do, just beat him to death. This is a sad, sad thing. What's behind all of that? You hear the news media asking questions. Can you wrap your mind around this? Do you understand this? I wish they would ask me that question. I said, yeah, I can wrap my mind around it. Well, how do you do that? Because it's demonic. You know what would happen? Do you know what would happen when you said that? All the airways would shut down because they have a 10, 15-second delay. They don't want that going out. They'd shut it down. They'd hit that button. That would never go across. They don't want nobody to hear that. Why? Because the devil has control of them too. The devil don't want that exposed. It's demonic. The occult and everything else. And that's what we're fighting. And so we have to remember that. An unseen enemy. God says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love. Do you realize that fear is a spirit? Somebody has said that you know for sure you're really alive when you fear the most. It's a true statement. Because when you're afraid, you're really alive. You fear for your life. Think about it. It's the truth. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. We have power over that kind of thing. Yet people are gripped by fear today. People are so afraid that if they don't have insurance, if they don't have some kind of welfare system, they're so afraid of that, you know, the day that we hear stuff about all this, the food crisis that may be coming. It may be, I don't know. But people are so afraid. They're buying insurance for food. How's that work? Lord, have mercy. What people will do in order to have some kind of security in their life. You know what? You better learn how to eat the mushrooms and the lily pads or whatever you find out there. Because it's out there. Eat your vegetables. The dandelions and everything else. They're good for you. But see, here's the principle. Wherefore, take unto you, verse 13, the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand or to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness. These are principles we just taught on. Equip yourself with these things, because these will help you to stand your ground when all the chaos breaks loose. And it's going to happen according to Revelation 13. We know that's going to happen. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. This is what you're doing. You're laying hold of something. It's a worthy fight. We're talking about making it through this life into eternity. Is there anything worth giving up for eternity? Is there anything? The love of money, the love for this world. Demas gave it up. A lot of people have given up and quit just for a little bit of fleeting moment here. Even Moses said that he did not, you know, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment. Yet so many people want to enjoy the pleasures of this world and they give up. But what is the condition here? It's real simple. Fight. Now that's a word that's akinazomia, which means a real struggle. This word is used of Jesus in the garden in his agony, agonizomia. Can you imagine the struggle that he was in? Lord, if you can, let this cup pass by me, but nevertheless, thy will be done. He sweat great drops of blood, and Hebrews 12 says to us, we haven't done so yet. Remember that? So this tells us how much of a fight this really is. And people go through this tormenting, difficult struggle to strive to enter in. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, striving agonizomia. You haven't resisted. Can you imagine, again, that this is used of Jesus when he was in the garden? Remember, he said he sweat great drops of blood. So it's telling here about his experience and that great moment of agonizing against the enemy that was fighting him. I mean, just really putting all you've got into it. We don't know what it is to fight when your life is at stake. I mean, you probably can put yourself in some kind of mental picture where maybe somebody's attacked you on the ground, they got a knife, they want to come down and slit your throat. I bet you'd give it everything you got to push that hand away to keep them from slitting your throat. You give it all you got. And that's what we're looking at here, is having that kind of moment where you agonize and really give it all you got and just grin and bear and give it all you got, because you're not going to give in to the devil. So the condition here is very simple. It's fight, because we're fighting spirits. Remember in Luke chapter 13, we're dealing with spirits. We can't see them. It's unseen. Spirits without bodies. They're invisible to the naked eye. In Luke chapter 13, verse 11, it says, Jesus was teaching in the verse 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. So here's a woman that's in a pretty severe situation physically, and he calls it a spirit of infirmity. Now, why do we look at things that people are going through and they're crippled and we don't call it what it is? It's a spirit. It's exactly what it is. And I'll tell you something that really is flooded this society more than ever. It's a spirit of rejection, where we have a whole lot of people living in rejection because they've been rejected by one person or another. How many children have been abandoned today by their parents, where their parents don't really care about their souls? Like David said, no man careth for my soul. Well, God does. We do. But a lot of people don't. You look at people today with abortion. And that's just, they reject life. What kind of rejection do they get? You sow that, maybe you'll reap it too. But there's a lot of children out there today that have been given up and been abandoned, who come up and are brought up in this life with rejection. I know what that is. My mother died when I was 11. My father was on the road all the time. I lived in almost 21 different homes over a period of years, from one place to another. I know what it is to experience all this stuff, and nobody really cares about what time you come home, what you do, what you eat, whether you have clothes or not, whether you have sufficient for the day. Nobody cared. You had to fend for yourself. I learned how to survive on the streets. So I know what it is to live like that. And when a person has that in their life, it can be devastating if you're not strong. But the Lord preserved me, and I thank him for it. But you have to fight against those things. And if you have rejection in your life, if you've experienced something in your life where your parents discarded you, didn't like you, put you out or whatever, and that thing is, you're suffering from that, then you need deliverance in your life. And God can help you. Sometimes people grow up in their homes and the parents love one child more than they do another, and it causes some others to feel rejection. A lot of reasons people are walking around in rejection. A lot of times you have the day where you have single mothers. We call them single moms. They're raising children because the father has abandoned the home. He doesn't care about his children, will not provide for them, will not send money. What do you call those, deadbeat dads? Bums. Worthless people. Don't even care about what they have brought into this earth. That's terrible. And then somebody grows up, a child grows up, a precious child grows up and has that in the background. You know, these people become real sensitive and they're very easily hurt maybe sometimes when you maybe correct them or you may have to say something to them about something, they get hurt, they're real sensitive, and they withdraw. That's a spirit of rejection that's working in their life. They probably don't even recognize it. And you know what you can do with that? That's an enemy that's captivated your soul way back yonder sometime, and it controls you in certain situations, and it causes you to feel lonely and depressed and unloved. What you need to experience is the extravagant love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his care for your soul. That's what you need. And the only way to get that is to identify that spirit, chase him out of your house, and become secure in Jesus Christ. These principles will help you do that. This is what it's all about. So I'm just telling you, we're fighting a fight here, folks, that is beyond the psychologist's mind, because the psychologist, all he does is go to the psychic, the mind. And these babblers, they don't know anything. They only got a lot of people today. They call them psychotherapists. They call themselves Christian psychotherapists. Really. Christian with psychotherapy is a contradiction, because you counsel people with the word. You don't counsel people with psychology. They can't get into their lives because they're trying to counsel them based upon the psychic, the mental situation, not spiritual. All of our problems go back to the deep roots of spiritual things. And when you start dealing with that, you begin to flush out the enemy. And spirits, when Jesus walked into the synagogue, some people with spirits begin to cry out. We know that in Mark chapter 2. We see it in Mark 1 and 2. So the principle here is fight. If you don't fight, as I said so many times, what happens? You lose. But if you fight, you win, because guess who's on your side? God is. And look what he's given you in Ephesians chapter 6. See, I know when I identify something, I know it's there. But God wants you free. This next one in here, Romans chapter 8. This might be hard to soak up, but get it into your heart. Romans 8, 28. Everything's working for your good. God is for you. Did you know that? What an encouraging thing to know. Somebody is for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me, as it says here in Romans? But verse 28, we know, do we really know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstfruits among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate them, all, he also called, of whom he called, them he also justified, him he justified, him he also glorified. So what is he saying? God, and before the foundations of the world, chose you and me to salvation. He's working it out in time. This was in eternity this was done. Now he works it out in time. He's called us. I've been justified. I'm waiting for glorification. That's what Romans 8 is telling us. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Because God is on our side. I mean, you were chosen before the foundations of the world. You might be the run of the litter, but that's still good. That's no problem. I mean, God is for you. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, people have a problem with predestination and election, but people who do that who do are shallow. They don't read the Bible and take it for what it says. Read the Bible and believe it. It's not lying to you. It's not trying to cover up anything. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it speaks about Jeremiah. Verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly. Now what does that mean? Well, we know that women have babies, don't they? You see women, you know, bulging out. That's because there's a baby in the womb. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, that means that God formed you. And Psalms 139 confirms that. I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So before Jeremiah was ever born, God says, I'm sending a man to the nation. His name is going to be Jeremiah, and this is what he's going to do. Then said I, O Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah is perplexed by this. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. How about that? Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I've set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. What is it to do? To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build up and to plant. So before you can build up and plant, you've got to tear down some things. How do you do that? by telling the people about repentance. You tear down their walls that they've been trusting in all of their lives, all of their tradition and religion and deception, and then you start building and planning. More of the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod out of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. So God is going to perform his word. He'll watch over his word to perform it. Would be a free of translation. What God says, he watches over. So all things are working together for our good. Do you believe that? It's hard to believe sometimes. How is this going to be for my good? But we walk it out and we find by faith it works out. It doesn't mean, you know, that you go out and do stupid things and say, well, this is working for my good. But it just means you walk in God's will and do what he shows you and you'll be all right. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, all of these scriptures speak of what happened before the foundation of the world. Now, that would be pre-Genesis, wouldn't it? In my book, it would be. Maybe it's not in the evolutionist book, but I don't care about them in that sense. Second Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, nothing we did, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. Can you wrap that around your little brain? Huh? Can you get a hold of that? It goes back into eternity, before you were born. I can't even begin to imagine before I was born. I don't know anything that happened when I was a child. I mean, 1 or 2, 3 years old, 4 years old. When you start remembering things maybe when you're 4, 5, or 6, I don't know. But none of us can go back into eternity and remember anything because God's not going to allow that. But we were with him in his mind. So you find these scriptures are there for a reason. Then we have another one in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul speaks about acknowledgement of the truth. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before when? The world began. Promised before the world began to save us and to redeem us. Then Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Right in the midst of the great tribulation time. What's it say? Revelation 13 verse 8. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life under the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb. So Jesus came for one purpose. He came into the world to die for sins. That was a predestinated. Acts speaks about the determinate counsel of God. All that he was going through. Now, you go back and read Joseph. You're talking about rejection and hurt. Nobody caring about his soul. You read that and look at what he had to say about that. If you can get this attitude, you'd be far better off. Because after this whole story sums up, what they've done to Joseph and selling him out to slavery and all he'd been putting into and sold out to captivity to Pharaoh, being put into prison all of those years, he still rose up to become a powerful force in Egypt. And his brethren come wandering there looking for some food. God sovereignly in control, folks. And here he is, they run into their brother, and it's all exposed. Look what Joseph says. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, he had a lot of wisdom, didn't he? To be able to see that and God show him that kind of thing. So you look at that and you think about Abraham. Did God guide his steps? He made a lot of mistakes, but was God in control? Yes, he was. And it was all things working together for Abraham's benefit. The plan. God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. God's not finished with you. You might be going to school learning certain things, but you don't know that God's not going to change that. I mean, I was going in one direction, and one day something changed. It all changed. God says, nope, I have called you to do this. And you find yourself taking another course. And that's the way God has for you. So what meant for evil a lot of times, God has a plan behind all of that to work something in you for your good. Like Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what I'm going through, we know that. But you look at Abraham, you look at Moses. Was Moses' steps ordained of God? What about David and all of the prophets? I mean, you can go down in your mind through all of these people's lives and example after example. I mean, and David becoming king, a little shepherd boy, and God anoints him to be king. Saul's against him, wants to kill him. But God preserves David through it all, and everything that David goes through, it was working for his good. David made some pretty big mistakes in his life too, didn't he? Adultery and murder to cover it up. But yet, his heart was after God, and God used him for his own good. So the conditions here, back over Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The conditions for this to work for you and for me and for all of us. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Who? To them that love God. So ask yourself one question. Do I love God? Now, you ask that question, don't be superficial. Don't be shallow. Be serious about it. Do you love God? It's Matthew 22, 37 says, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Is God the first and foremost in all of your life? As we've been talking about in discipleship, nobody comes before him because you either love the one or hate the other. Anything you love the most is what your God is, whatever it might be. But if you love God, then with all your heart, guess what's going to happen in your life? Everything's going to start working for your good. And so you love the things that God loves, you hate the things that God hates. And then to them also who are called according to his purpose, be sure that you're walking in God's purpose. What is his purpose for you? I mean, he's foreordained it. We've already seen that in the scriptures. Certain things that he's called us to do, you're committed to those purposes that God has. And the only way you find those is by looking into the Word. Because whatever God's purpose is for you, which I have entered into and I'm working it out, God had the mate that you were going to marry before you knew it. You stop and think about that. Some of the big mistakes you might have made before God got involved in your life. I mean, I was going in one direction. God shut it all down and closed it up. Sent me in another direction. Married the perfect person. Not that she's perfect, but she was the perfect one for me. Amen. And I thank God for that. I've thought about that often. Where would I be? What would have happened? And I don't like what I think about sometimes when I think about that. So those are the two conditions. You love God and you're committed to his purposes. God has the perfect plan for your life. All you've got to do is let him have control. Just sit back, trust him, commit it to him. Believe that God has that plan. Okay, and then we go to the next one. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. What a comforting scripture to have in your heart. You might be going through something. You might feel lonely. I told a message a while back. I think it was alone but not lonely. Something like that. Because we might be alone. We feel alone with our beliefs because nobody else believes the way. But we're not lonely because guess who we have on our side? God. God is for us. We might be overwhelmed with some of the things we find ourselves going through, but God says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. That's a good point. And be content with such things as you have. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you like maybe your parents did or your friends did or some Christians did. I'll never abandon you. What a good thought that is. Because he said when he left them up, remember in Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always. He wasn't on earth no more, but he was with them. He sent the Holy Spirit back as their comforter, a paraclete, one called alongside to help, to be there with you, to help you get through the difficulties of life. You need him. So he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul's speaking here about being a vessel of God. Speaking of the treasure that's in us. The treasure in us is Christ. And he speaks of this in verse 7. But we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. What's going on? The pressure is on our lives. And he says, always bearing about in the body, in our own body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or revealed in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according to written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Christ is in me. God wants to bring Christ out in our lives, that we begin to have the fruit of this spirit that reflects Christ, being conformed to his image in the way he wants it to be. And he promised us he'd never leave us nor forsake us, that we might find all the hardships we go through. It's like the pressures on our life in order to bring out and form something in our life. It makes us turn closer to Christ. When you go through a crisis, who do you turn to? Turn to the Lord. That's when he gets your attention the most. And when he's got your attention, he's able to begin to do that work of the potter on the clay, isn't he? And make you and mold you after his own will. That's what he wants to do. But there's a condition here. Turn over a minute over to Psalms 37. Always keep your eyes on the conditions. I've learned to do that the hard way. Psalms 37, David says here in verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. That was David's testimony. Look what David went through in life. Read his life. David didn't have everything always going his way. He had enemies. He made some mistakes. He sinned against God. God dealt with his life. But he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. That's good testimony of God's mercy in his life, really. But you know what the whole condition here is of God never leaving you nor forsaking you? Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered or ordained by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. If God has ordained your steps and you're walking in them and God delights in your way, then everything is going to work for your good again, and you're going to find that God will never forsake you because you are committed to his way, his purposes. That's a life that you have to live. That's what we're devoted to. So the steps of a good man are ordained would be a better way of saying that. God has ordained your steps. You think back at all of the decisions you made and the steps you've made in certain directions. Maybe you made some stupid mistakes, but you ended up on the right side. Now, how did that happen? Because God is in control and God has a plan. That doesn't mean go do stupid things so expect it to work your way. That doesn't mean it's the way it works. And so, remember that God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you feel the loneliness, when you feel left out, don't know where anybody is that can help you or where God does, remember that God is there for you. You can come to his throne of grace. And what will he do? He will show you the way. He will give you help and he'll show you mercy. That's what he promises. The next thing, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, I believe it is. First Peter 5:7. How'd that get up there? 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon the Lord. Why? He cares for you. Guess who cares about your life? Don't ever think again that nobody cares for your soul, because God does. Who started the work in you? Is that in the Bible? Philippians 1:6. He who started the good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. He will fulfill it. Hebrews 12 says he's the author and the finisher of your faith. He authored it, and he will finish it. If God started something, he's going to finish the work in your life. And so I like Jude, what he says here in Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Jude's only one chapter, but we say it that way. Now unto him that is able or enabled to keep you from what? Falling. What's he going to do? Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Everybody can see our faults right now, but God's going to present us faultless before his throne. That's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But to conditions, you have to let go and let God have his way again. This is about really just putting it all in God's hands. Remember Paul and his distress in 2 Corinthians 12, what he said? When I'm weak, he is strong. Because, I mean, it's when I am at my weak point, his strength is made perfect. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Got to get these things into your heart. They begin to come back and they will guide your life. Paul was asking the Lord that he might be to get this thorn in the flesh to depart from him. It wasn't sickness. It was all the Judaizers and persecutors. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in thy weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory or boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a thought that is. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You almost think this man's crazy. He says, I take pleasure in the reproaches, necessities, and persecutions. When was the last time you took pleasure in persecution? None of us really have that kind of attitude. Because all of it really is, it's showing that God is on our side. He'll keep us through it all. This goes back again to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. I can do this. I can overcome and have victory in my life through these things, no matter what they are. You know, you get tired of hearing people say all the time, you can't do this. The world says you can't do this. I don't listen to the world. They're always telling you, you can't do, you can't do, you can't do. A lot of people in religious circles say, you can't believe that, you can't believe that. I can believe what the Bible says regardless of what you don't tell me what to believe. God does. I can do all those things. You can live holy. You can be an overcomer. And then the last thing is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'll go back there. These are principles of life that will guide you through the darkest hours and always bring you into a place of victory. This is in the context of all of this difficulty that Paul spoke of earlier. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day in all the adversities. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So it's working for us again. This is good news. But it only can work for us while we look not at the things which we see, but at the things which we don't see. For the things which you're seeing are temporal, but the things which you're not seeing are eternal. So you got to look upward. You got to look to the eternal. That's very difficult for Christians to do because we are so conditioned to look at what we see, go by what we feel, what we smell, we taste and touch. But stopping and just looking up a moment and reflecting on what the Scripture says about looking to the eternal by looking at God's Word, because God's Word is eternal. His promise is eternal. And so that's what you look to. And when you do that, what do? You expect the best. That's called hope, expectation. Because hope is a confident expectation of good, which Abraham had. Abraham hoped against hope, which we have that purifying hope that we know that we believe these things, we have this hope in us that we'll be purified. We'll see him as he is. And so it's all about faith, and what it says to us in Hebrews chapter 10 is what should be our confession. God is faithful. That's the key to the promises. It's the key to the victory. God cannot be unfaithful. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith with what? Without wavering, without doubting, without being double-minded. For he is faithful that promised. Who? God is. God gave a promise. Numbers 23:19. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken it? Shall he not do it? When he watched over his word to perform it? I mean, God has a plan for your life and mine. He's going to bring it to pass no matter what we go through. And we know without faith you can't please God. And let's close with 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1 and following, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that's begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? Keep his commandments. That's proof of your love to God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they're not grievous or burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith in what? In these principles. I believe that God will not allow me to go through any temptation that's more difficult than I can handle. Do you believe that? Then that's what faith does. I believe that God is in control. I believe that we are fighting an unseen enemy and we can defeat that enemy. All we got to do is learn to identify him, discern what you're fighting. Why is that darkness in your life? Why is that moments of depression come? Why is those moments of hopelessness come and despair in your life? Why are they there? It's because there's an enemy that's darkness that's trying to keep you from seeing the light. He wants to blind you to the glorious gospel and the liberty of Christ. Because he doesn't want you to see it. And I know that everything's working for my good. I don't always see it or understand it, but I believe it because God said it. Can you imagine Abraham going through some of the things he went through? I mean, and you know, Ishmael being born because of Hagar and all the problems and taking his son up to the mount and obeying God. Did it work for his good? Absolutely. At the end, it all came out just fine. And that's the way it is for all of us. So all of this is taken by faith, everything that he's given us. And so, I take my faith. He'll never leave me. And sometimes you feel abandoned. Sometimes you feel alone. You feel like nobody's with you. Nobody stands by your side. Nobody's got your back. But yet God is there. He's before you. He's behind you. He's all around you. You notice the armor doesn't seem to cover anything as far as your back's concerned because God's back there as far as I'm concerned. He's watching over my back. And so and he cares for me. How many times have we taken that by faith? Lord, I cast this upon you. I have had to cast a lot of you upon the Lord. More than I can handle. Look upon the eternal, folks. Let me add one thing to this whole thing, one more principle. It's not up here. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Never. Who are you in Christ? You're the righteousness of God. That's what you are. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But God gave it to you as a gift. That's in Romans chapter 5, Romans 4 and 5. Very clear. Let me go back there and read one of those verses. Romans chapter 5. But verse 15, but not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For though the offense of one many be dead, which is speaking of Adam, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, that's Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. That's all of us. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned, by one man much more they which receive abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness. How do we reign? We reign because we know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that him who knew no sin became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And certainly I've never done anything to deserve righteousness. I'm very unworthy, and I know that as much as anybody. But I know that when the devil comes, I'm able to go back to the Word and say, I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. So I go back to what Jesus did for me in purchasing my righteousness and say, he is the one that saved me. He is my righteousness. I don't deserve this. Pack your bags, devil, and get out. This gives me victory. This is where you get victory from. So these are principles, folks. All you got to do is start applying them to your life. So are you a person of principle? That's the question. Okay? Would you bow your heart with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word that never changes. We thank you for the principles that you give to us and write them up on the tables of our heart that we might be able to live in the victory that you purchased for us, that we would not be defeated by the enemy or this world or any of our enemies, but we would be able to stand through all of the difficulties and hardships, applying what you've given us in the Word and appropriating the victory that cometh by faith. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.